Our scripture reading this morning can be found on page 1156, and we will be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, I come bearing good news this morning. Every sermon should bear good news, for we witness to the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is good news on a practical level, but I also believe this is good news that God is at work and alive in our community, and you can see that when God's people go to work, and you see him making them alive in our community. And so I just want to report with a grateful heart for what God is doing in our midst, that the preliminary financial numbers for 2014 have come in, and our offerings have matched and even exceeded our expenses. So thank you, thank you, thank you. The chapel has always been a generous family of faith, and I believe that those generous offerings last year really have set a firm foundation which we can launch into 2015 with. And if you want more information on that or anything else about the chapel, we're going to have another chapel family update coming up on January 15th, and we'll talk about finances and even moving on ahead into 2015 and how all that's going to come together for this year. But thank you from the bottom of my heart. I truly see God at work in this place. One of the other ways I see God at work in this place is the music ministry. Thanks to Alex for bringing one of the High Street Hymns bands leading us in worship today. We have the chapel's choir will resume practice this Thursday, and I just cannot wait to see what God is going to do in our worship services in 2015. Well, over the Christmas holiday, I learned about the necessity of review and why review is so important, why they say repetition is the mother of learning. Sophia and I have gotten into a pattern where we watch Jeopardy together each night. And the Sunday after Christmas, there was no Jeopardy on TV. And Sophia is a creature of habit. She said, "Daddy, we must watch Jeopardy tonight. I'm not going to be able to sleep if I don't watch Jeopardy." And so we dialed up an old episode off of YouTube, and it was an episode from Kids Week of Jeopardy that we really liked, because there was a little boy named Cerulean. And Cerulean, this is Cerulean right here, he was a Jeopardy aficionado at 11 years old. During the interview segment, he talked about how he dressed up as Alex Trebek for Halloween. Alex said, "What does that look like?" He goes, "Well, I went with the mustache because, you know, that's classic Alex." I thought, who is this kid? How is he saying this right to Alex Trebek on national TV? And deep into the double Jeopardy round, Cerulean gets a daily double. He has $11,000, and there are not that many questions left where he could make it up if he gets the answer wrong. And so Alex Trebek says, how much are you going to bet, Cerulean? And Cerulean just goes, well, I've always wanted to say this. Let's make it a true daily double, Alex. So he put all $11,000 at risk, and you could hear the whole studio audience gasp. Alex Trebek said, well, your parents just had their first heart attack. And the 11-year-old kid is like, what? I mean, he just put $11,000 at risk. And so we're watching it. And as the question gets asked, Cerulean looks confused. And, you know, my heart is jumping outside of my chest. Please, you got to get this right. This kid has no idea what $11,000 means. But it's on the line right now. And he gets the answer right. But I'll tell you who got it wrong. Me. I didn't get the question that the 11-year-old kid got right. And here's what I realized. I didn't get it right the first time, and I didn't get it right when we watched the episode again. And so I learned about the necessity of review this Christmas season. So let's review where we've been this past fall and how we've come to this place where we're going to be studying Ephesians together. So I know on the first of the year, we have a lot of new people that come, and we are so excited you're here. And I want to make sure if you're new, you're up to speed with everyone that's been coming all fall so we can all launch into the new year together. Each year at the chapel, we have something called an annual focus. And this year we're focusing on our mission of making disciples. We're talking about discipleship. And that word can get confusing. A lot of people have a lot of complicated and convoluted definitions of discipleship. So we just went to Mark chapter 10, where you read a story about a man named blind Bartimaeus. And at the beginning of the story, he's sitting alongside of the road. And at the end of the story, he's following Jesus along the road. And we said that's what discipleship is. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. So whatever road you find yourself sitting by this morning, and however long you feel like you've been sitting there, you're welcome here. Part of how we fulfill our mission as a family of faith is to meet people wherever they are on their spiritual journey. So wherever you are, whatever road you feel like you're sitting beside, we invite you to move from sitting beside that road to following Jesus along the road. And that's what discipleship really is all about. We went from that one story to say, well, let's ask some questions about discipleship so we can really get this concept firmly embedded in our minds and in our hearts. And so the first question we asked was, who am I following? If a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, we need to know what he's like. Is he trustworthy? What is his character all about? If I can trust someone's character, I'll trust where they're going to lead me. So we asked, who am I following from the Gospel of Mark? We then asked the question, let's get practical. How do I follow? What are some practical ways we follow Jesus? We talked about connect, grow, and serve, and we looked at a little section of scripture from John 13 to 17, which is where Jesus just has a conversation with his disciples in an upper room before he gets arrested. And so now we come to the new year, and we're going to ask another question of discipleship over the next 6 weeks. And it's not, who am I following or how do I follow, but why follow? Why follow Jesus? I have one life that God has given me to live. Why should I take that one life and put it in his hands and say, I'm going to follow you. Where you go, I'll go. What you do, I'll do. Why should we follow? And when I ask that question, why follow, a lot of us might not have an immediate answer to that question, but many of us have immediate answers to some of these questions. Well, I could tell you why I don't follow. People that are here saying, well, I haven't crossed that line of faith yet, and I got a lot of reasons why I don't follow. Or maybe you have crossed line of faith, but you're struggling a little bit. You say, well, I could tell you why I don't want to follow. Some circumstances that have come up in my life, that there's hardship, there's been pain. I can tell you why I don't want to follow. Or even a lot of us who maybe want to follow, we might be able to answer the question, I could tell you why I don't follow consistently. And so here are some reasons we give for why we don't follow or why we don't want to follow, or why we don't follow consistently. Oftentimes people will say, well, I have too many unanswered questions. I struggle with intense doubt. I can't believe in miracles. Or maybe people say often, well, hasn't science dispelled the need for faith? I feel too guilty. I have too much pain from the past. Or maybe I don't follow because I want to lead. I want to be in control of my life. Jesus is welcome to come along for the ride of my life, but let's be clear. I will remain in the driver's seat. Paul, the man who wrote the book of Ephesians, I think he could relate to a lot of the answers that we might give to why we don't follow, or why I don't want to follow, or why we don't follow consistently. Paul might have his own answers to those questions. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul's life. Paul might say, well, I didn't want to follow because I grew up in a home with a worldview that was completely antithetical to Christianity. We read in Acts chapter 22 about Paul's upbringing, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was sent away at a very young age to be trained under a famous scholar named Gamaliel. And he was taught the traditions of Phariseeism, and it was completely opposite of the idea of grace. He was steeped in the law. That could have been a great excuse for Paul not to follow. Maybe Paul said, oh, I'm not going to follow because, you know, I've committed shameful and guilt-producing crimes. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you see Paul actually stands by while a man is murdered. He actually watches a murder take place, and he holds everyone's coats while it happens. It was the murder of Stephen. Paul stood there approving this man who was killed for his faith, holding everyone's jackets while they threw the stones. Imagine the guilt and the shame that would come from being a part of something like that, that could have prevented Paul from following. Or maybe Paul could have said, I don't want to follow because I've experienced devastating life circumstances. And when I say devastating, Paul could really say devastating life circumstances. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read that Paul was shipwrecked not once but twice. He spent a night and a day in the open sea, fearing for his life. He was whipped. It says he was beaten with rods. He was pelted with rocks. I mean, for anybody to go, look, I'm out, Jesus. This following you thing, it just hasn't really worked out the way I thought it would. I've experienced devastating consequences from following you. Maybe I'm done. And if all that weren't enough, Paul actually writes the letter to the Ephesians from prison. He's imprisoned. He's in chains. He's chained to a Roman guard. He mentions this three times in the letter of Ephesians. Yet somehow, through all of this, Paul is able to write us a letter that clearly articulates why following Jesus is the only way to live. So let's ask the question again. Why follow? Paul blurts out the answer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And I want to invite everyone, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Because it'll pop off the page if you can see these 11 verses from Ephesians 1:3 to 1:14. And when I say Paul blurts out the answer, he literally blurts it out. It just pops out of his mouth. And then he goes on this long, just diatribe of praise and blessing of who God is. He just can't keep his mouth shut. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But here's the answer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Why follow? Paul blurts out, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Why follow? Paul says, blessing. And it's even clearer in the original language because we see it here. We see the word blessing repeated twice. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. But in the original, that word praise, right at the top of the passage, it's the same word that comes later. The word is eulogia, where we get our word eulogy from in English, where you speak words of blessing over someone at a funeral. Paul blurts out, eulogia, blessing. And then he says, God has eulogia, blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual eulogia, blessing. Why follow? Paul blurts it out, because God has blessed us. We have a hard time understanding this concept because in our culture, the word blessing has become a little bit trite. People say it when you sneeze, God bless you. Or sometimes we even say it and it becomes rote and mundane in a worship service. We have a blessing, a benediction at the end of the service. You go, okay, this is just the pastor transitioning us, you know, from in the room to out of the room. And so it's lost its force. But biblically speaking, the concept of blessing is a forceful, important concept. I'll give you a quick illustration of this. In Genesis chapter 27, you can see it so clearly. This is the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob goes in to his father Isaac and steals Esau's blessing. And then Esau comes back. And I want you to take note of Esau's reaction. This is Genesis 27:34. It'll come up on the screen so we can all see it. He comes in, and Isaac, who has given the blessing to someone other than an eldest son, it says that Isaac trembled violently when he realizes that he had blessed the wrong person. But he tells Esau, he says, they were blessed and they will receive the blessing. There's no retracting the blessing. Now look at Esau's reaction, Genesis 27:34. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. Can you hear the anguish in his voice when he realizes he's not getting a blessing? Bless me. Me too, Father. See, obviously, blessing was more important in their culture than just God bless you or a passing blessing as you leave. Blessing meant something much deeper to them. Blessing in ancient culture, and according to the Bible, is the assurance that God is conferring his grace. It's not just a promise. It's actually the assurance of a promise. It's a guarantee of a promise. And God's grace, I describe as God's unmerited favor. And so I think you can boil the idea of blessing down to two words. Blessing is God's favor. And when Esau realized that he was not going to have God's favor in his life, he wept and cried bitterly. Before I went to seminary, I was a teacher. And one of the things that they teach you in preparation to become a teacher is don't have favorites. You're not supposed to, show that you're partial to any of the kids. They say that can influence the way you teach. It can influence the grading that you do. You need to be impartial. But then you get in the classroom and you're like, man, I really like this kid. They're doing their work and they're really kind. And man, this kid is, they got some issues there. And so you start to have some favorites, but then the kids in the class, they kind of all know the drill. Hey, you can't have favorites, Mr. Simone. Why do you favor these kids and not us? And because in our society, we know that having a favorite means something. Those kids, when they realize they're not the favorite, they go, well, what's going to happen to my grade? How am I going to be treated? Am I going to get a fair shake? But God says, I'm going to bless. I'm going to grant favor. And if you think about the blessing that you might get from having favor with a teacher, maybe, you know, they're subjective when they're grading your essay. The grade goes from a 92 to a 94, you know, 2-point difference. Blessing, favor from a teacher. Think about favor from God, who has all of heaven's resources at his disposal. And he says, yeah, I'm going to be a God of blessing. I'm going to be a God of favor. And in my entire creation, here's who I'm going to favor. People. I want to pour out my blessing, pour out my favor on people. That is what really matters to me. Now, I want to clarify. Paul is talking about spiritual blessing. He says that God has blessed us where, in verse 1, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Because you hear me up here talking about God's favor, God's blessing, you go, well, I don't feel favor from God. I don't feel blessing. My life, I'm going through some of the devastating circumstances that you talked about earlier. So what's all this blessing and favor? Paul says you have to understand there's a different realm. There's a whole other arena of life that we are so often unaware of. Andy talked about it in the video earlier. He and his wife had this plan to adopt one child. And I promise, I didn't collude with Andy on this. This is a quote from his video. He said, God really blessed us over and abundantly. He blessed us. We came home with two children. There's another realm where God is working. It's a spiritual realm that maybe our earthly circumstances are not going well because God is refining us. He's refining us spiritually. And we all have an innate sense somewhere deep inside that there is a heavenly realm, that there is such a thing as a spiritual world. Yesterday was a big moment in Nina's family, in my in-law's family, the Stricklands. But I've known the Stricklands ever since I was a young kid, and so they're more than just in-laws to me. But Nina's grandmother, Raquel, passed away yesterday afternoon. And the whole family gathered yesterday evening down in Virginia Beach to support each other and to love each other. Raquel was really a matriarchal figure in their family. And in Puerto Rican culture, that matriarchal figure, that is a position of high honor and high respect. And so we all gathered, and I talked to Nina's grandfather, Felix, about his wife. And this is what he said to me. He said, when I first met her, I wasn't a believer. Although she had a strong faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't know what that meant, but she had it and I didn't. But when I looked in her eyes, he said, I could see God in her eyes. Even from a non-believer's perspective, he looked in this woman's eyes that had a relationship with Jesus, and he looked at him and he goes, I can see something different. I can see God in her eyes. I can see a spiritual realm, a heavenly arena that I wasn't previously aware of. Paul is talking about spiritual blessings, and he's talking about them in a comprehensive fashion. He wants to tell us about the past blessings of God, the present blessings of God, the future blessings of God in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual arena. You see, verses 3 through 14, these 11 verses, it's all one long, complicated sentence in the original Greek. There's no punctuation. Paul just goes on and on with different conjunctions and prepositional phrases, stringing different clauses together. And you can make some meaning out of it. You can start to make sense of it when you see that he repeats one phrase three times. And the phrase is praise of his glory. But let me just read this to you as it might have been read in the original, as it might sound. I'm just going to add the word and where there's a period. It's this frenetic pace, and that's why I said Paul just blurts out this answer. It's almost as if he can't hold back talking about the blessings of God. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, and to praise one of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And in him, we have redemption. He just goes on and on and on and on. But he says this phrase three different times, praise of his glory. If you're taking notes, write down verse 6. Verse 12 and verse 14. And that's how he organizes his thoughts around this concept of the praise of his glory. And when you look at the passage with that framework and you see Paul talking about God's blessing, what he's doing is he's talking about God's comprehensive blessing in the past. God's comprehensive blessing, because it doesn't just happen in the past, it goes into the present and on into the future. The past blessing, verses 1 through 6, the present blessing, verses 7 through 12, and the future blessing, verses 13 through 14. And as I walk through this, I'm going to try not to stop too much and illustrate it, because I want us to feel the thrust of what Paul was saying in this frenetic pace that he says it, the urgency and the manner in which he says it. So he talks about the past blessings of God. Verse 4, let me read that again. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You ever wonder what God was doing before the creation of the world? God, who has existed for all eternity, created the world at a particular time in eternity, in the midst of eternity. But what was he doing before creation? What happened before that moment when he said, let there be light? What was he doing? He was choosing you, choosing you to be holy. Holy just means set apart. Choosing you to be blameless, it says. As I said, Paul could have walked away from following Jesus because of the guilt in his life. But he realized that God made a choice a long time ago to make him holy through what his son did on the cross. And that when he is made holy, he is now free from blame and guilt and shame. Maybe that's why you came today to hear that. Maybe there's something you've been hanging on to from your past and you need to hear, no, from all creation past, God has destined those who would love him to be holy and blameless, those who would put their trust and faith in what he did and not what we want to do or what our works are. When we trust him, he makes us holy, blameless. He sets us apart. He goes on to say, you know what else I did before the creation of the world? I chose you to be adopted. You would be my children. And I did this not begrudgingly, but it was my pleasure to do this. So many times we think about God choosing us and go, maybe he said, well, you know, I got to be in relationship with someone, so people, they'll do. No, that wasn't what God said. You read at the end of verse 4 that he adopted us as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance, not with his anger, in accordance with his pleasure. He was pleased to do it. What is God doing? If those are God's past blessings, what are God's present blessings? Let me read verse 7 to you. If that's what God did in the past, here's what he's doing in the present. In him, this is Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What is God doing right now? He's offering us redemption. He's offering us forgiveness of sins. And this is not a limited forgiveness of sins. Paul doesn't say, he's offering you forgiveness of sins, but if you take it one step too far, he's going to retract that offer. No, he says he's offering us forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God is rich in his forgiveness. He will never run out of forgiveness. And he doesn't do this again with a hard heart or anger or because he didn't know what else to do. It goes on to say that he lavished this on us with all wisdom and understanding, that the forgiveness comes from a deep place of God's wisdom. The omnipotent God is wise enough to say, yes, forgiveness is the plan. And he closes this section on present blessing in verse 12 by telling us that we have another present blessing. And that is the transformation of the purpose of our lives. It's in verse 12. And I want to read it to you from the NRSV translation because, as I said, as Paul kind of blurts this out, the words get jumbled together and different translations approach it differently. And in the NIV, which many of us have in front of us, it just doesn't read as cleanly as maybe Paul would have intended it to his original hearers. So let me just read it from the NRSV here, and it'll come up on the screen so we can see this. How is God blessing us in the present? He's transforming the very purpose of our lives. Ephesians 1:12. So that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. We're no longer, the purpose of our lives is no longer to live for our accolades, for our achievements. We have a new purpose. It's to live for his glory, his praise. And that frees us up from the chains and the bondage of narcissism, from the chains and bondage of pride. We now get to live for him, not for us. Have you ever spent a long time thinking about yourself and doing things for yourself? At the end of it all, you kind of go, it wasn't as fun as I thought. You know, there are studies that are being done right now that the world is the healthiest it's ever been. It's the wealthiest it's ever been. And it's the unhappiest that it's ever been because people are trying to live for their glory. And Paul says, no. God's present blessing is he has repurposed our lives for his glory. Our lives may now glorify God. And there's future blessing. What will God do in the future? Not what was God doing in the past or what is God doing right now, but what will God do in the future? verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of all those who are God's possession. And here's the phrase again, to the praise of his glory. What will God do in the future? He will provide us with an inheritance, even as he inherits us as his treasured possession. Now you're going to see why I called this sermon God's Mysterious Work, because try to get your mind around this. Hebrews 1:2 says Jesus is the heir of all things. Romans 8:17 declares that we are co-heirs with Christ. So when it talks about us having an inheritance, think about what we stand to inherit. All things. And then we read that we who inherit all things at the very end, we are God's possession. That is, we inherit all things. God inherits us as his treasured possession. He is ours. We are his. There's a word in here that says, the word is guarantee. That God's actually left a deposit, it says. A deposit guaranteeing this future reality. What's the deposit? The deposit is the Holy Spirit. The deposit is God himself. God saying, you want to know how you're going to inherit all things one day? I'm going to give you me, the God of the universe. I'm going to put that on deposit with you. I'm going to give you the Spirit and my love. It's going to be a part of your life. It's going to move you. It's going to push you toward me. I'm going to give you myself as a deposit that one day you will possess all things. And one day I will possess you. And when I possess you, I will be the only possession you need. Get your mind around that. The word guarantee here is an ancient Greek word that has actually found its way into contemporary Greek. If you went to Greece today and used this word of guarantee, the Greek word that stands behind the word guarantee here in our English text, you know what it means? It means an engagement ring. God has given us an engagement ring. And it's a lot more than a ring. It's his Spirit that guarantees our inheritance. There's a past blessing. There are present blessings. And there will be future blessings. And I should probably stop the sermon right there. But I'm not going to. Because it would disregard what Paul is trying to say in this passage and the larger structure of the book of Ephesians and really all of Paul's other writings. Notice how Paul's spontaneous outburst ends and how the next passage begins. This spontaneous outburst ends to the praise of his glory. And the next passage begins, for this reason, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. The passage ends with praise and it moves toward prayer, which are both practical steps that flow out of answering the question, why follow? See, Paul's not interested in intellectual gymnastics. He wants us to know why we are to follow Jesus, and then he wants us to live differently in light of God's action. Let me tell you how the entire letter of Ephesians breaks down, because this is how we're going to be studying it over the next 6 weeks. Chapter 1 is about God. If you would put that slide up for me. Chapter 1 is about God. What his work, his blessing, past, present, and future. Chapter 2 then describes you. That's who God is. Now here's who you are. Then chapter 3 tells us God actually enters in you through Jesus. And then chapters 4 through 6, it shifts and basically says, now that God is in you, here are the practical application points of how you need to be living different. Here's God in you in the church. Here's how you behave when God is in you and you're in the church. Here's how you behave when God is in you and you're in the world. Here's how you behave when God is in you and you're in your family. There's a song that I love that Alex and the band are going to come and play. The title of the song is Love Constraining to Obedience. You see, when we understand God's love and we understand God's blessing, it constrains us. It constricts us. It pushes us to obedience. It's not just, yes, I love God's blessing. There's a constraining element of God's blessing that it moves us to obey him. And my favorite lyric in the song goes like this. Now freely chosen in the Son, I freely choose his way. And so in order to honor the structure of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as Alex plays this song, let's contemplate this question. In light of God's mysterious work of blessing, past, present, and future, what aspect of my life must change? And take some time as Alex sings to think about how God might be transforming your heart and revealing a new path for you to walk. For you have been freely chosen in the Son. Now freely choose his way.